is about not being ashamed, about shining like stars. This is Paul's main aim all the way through. Shine as Christians, be impressive for the Lord. He's done a work in you. But there is another backdrop that we haven't mentioned throughout this letter up to this point. The backdrop that Paul has in mind as he's writing, he's not sitting at a desk with his banker's lamp and just writing a letter before he goes on holiday. He's writing this against the backdrop of his death. That's how he sees it. He doesn't know if he will be delivered. He's in prison, and it's giving him time to think about his life and where he is going. We've already looked at the wee phrase in verse 6 and verse 10 about the day of the Lord. So he's saying God has begun a work in you. He will bring it through to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. And what he's doing is he's not just preparing them to shine for today, but to shine for eternity. To shine, to be ready to stand before God on that great day and not be ashamed. Because salvation is not enough for Christians. Sometimes we think we are saved and that's it. Doesn't matter, we're saved. But there is that day when we will stand before Him. We will be saved. But we could stand there and be ashamed because we haven't lived a Christ-exalting life. And Paul is at that stage when he's writing, and he's at that stage when he's writing this particular part of his letter. You remember last time people were saying, even the church at Philippi, you're in prison. Is this going to advance the gospel? This doesn't make sense. You're in prison. How is this going to advance? Is the gospel being affected? And others were actually saying, why did you appeal to Caesar? If you hadn't appealed to Caesar, and remember Agrippa says this man could have been set free if he hadn't appealed to Caesar. Because he's done this, he's in prison. And Paul must have thought, what have I done? Am I in the centre of God's will? Is God's will going to be done? And we saw last week that how Paul says, what has actually happened to me has served to further the gospel. And that's where we are. That he's looked back over his life in verse 12. Now, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. And then in verse 19, he now begins to look forward. And he says this, for I know that through your prayers, the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. Now, the key word here is the word deliverance. It's very easy to look at that and to think, well, this must be deliverance from prison. Paul's going to pray and he's going to be delivered from prison. But most of the commentators say, and the good commentators say, Paul is not thinking here about deliverance from prison. He's talking about his deliverance and his vindication before God. It is that it's standing before God and being delivered from what others are saying and being justified in the presence of God. In other words, he's quoting, you could say, like Job. This is what Job says. Though he slay me, yet will I hope in him. I will surely defend my ways to his face. Indeed, this will turn out for my deliverance, for no godless man would dare come before him. Job wanted to be delivered in that sense, standing right before God, not ashamed. And that is what Paul is basically saying here. He's not thinking about deliverance from prison, but deliverance from or vindication before God. He's looking at the big picture. The God who began a work will bring it on to completion, and that we might be pure and blameless on the day of Christ. So Paul is looking at his life, and he's come to the conclusion as he's reflected on his life that he will not be ashamed. So first of all, I only have 2 points, and I'm not going to preach for long this morning. He has exalted Christ in his life. Paul has looked back and he's come to the conclusion, and look at what he says in verse 20, I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage, so that now as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. Ever since Paul met Jesus on the road to Damascus, He sought his heart to serve the Lord, to use the gifts and abilities that God had given him. And that's why he can say, for me to live is Christ. It cost him greatly, great personal cost and suffering to serve the Lord. It was a calling. The Lord called him to go to the Gentiles. And he didn't shrink from this. And in times like this, when he's in prison and thinking of that calling and things don't make sense, he can look back over his life and say, I fulfilled the calling that God gave me. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. This is what's going through his mind. And despite what others are saying and the gospel's being hindered and it doesn't make any sense, he's able to say, I am confident that Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. Now, as always, Christ will be exalted. If we are to stand before God, it's good for us to know that, I mean, I don't know about you, but the day that I stand before him, I want to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I want to hear those words. Because it's not enough to be saved. You will be saved. It's well with your soul. But as Christians, sometimes we can look back over our life and say, well, maybe I didn't serve the Lord as much as I should have. And Paul has been forced to look at this, as I'm sure Simon must have done. He served this church for a number of years, and then he became ill, and then over those years, but Lord, it doesn't make sense. Why am I finishing like this? And Paul is saying the same thing to himself. It doesn't make sense. Others are even criticizing. No one ever criticized Simon for that. But Paul was being criticized, and he's looking back, and he has to look at his life because of this and say, are these people right? Has the gospel been affected? Have I blown this? Am I going to finish poorly? Up to this point, I've done well, but what will happen? It's a terrible thing when Paul says, I will not be ashamed. But it's a very real fact that you could be saved and ashamed as you stand before him. And that's very sobering. Have you ever been ashamed? Have you ever done something you're ashamed of publicly? I had to think about this. And the only thing I could think of was in school. First 13-year-old, just starting secondary school. And all these other schools came together, and I'm there trying to look cool along with the rest of them. And lo and behold, in this one class, the head teacher took the class. And I'm sitting here, and I don't know what the subject was, but I can remember what he said to me. Let me see your nails, boy, my fingernails. And he goes, if you're going to keep long nails, you're going to have to keep them clean, he says. And I'll tell you, right there and then, my whole world caved in. Suddenly, I thought, that's my nickname for the rest of the next 4 years that I'm at school. And the shame, I'll tell you, I must have walked about the class, the school, in a daze that day. Oh, he of the dirty nails. But believe you me, I'll tell you, since that day, that there's nobody that cleaner nails than me. I kid you not. To the point of absolute going to extremes. They're surgically clean. And I look at workmen and go, I feel it saying, if you're going to keep long nails, and that's what I keep wanting to do. And so my nails are spotless, they're manicured, I thing with them, and they just look good. If nothing else, my nails are spotless. Since that day, it's become an obsession. I'm not going back down that road again. I was utterly mortified, and for 4 years, I had to live with this. But this morning, Paul is not putting his fingernails under the microscope. He's putting his whole life. And that's what this passage does for us. It causes us to put our whole life. And death does this. Whenever you're facing death, it causes you to do this. I've been in hospices, ministered many times there, in prison, various places where people appear to, maybe this might be the end. I don't know what's going to happen. Death is very sobering. It causes you to look at your life and say, what have I done? Am I going to stand before him ashamed? Or to say, I know that in, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether it's in life or whether it's in death. So that's quite a remarkable thing that Paul is able to say. And it's very challenging for us. The standard for being pleased and are not ashamed in the presence of God is very high. I think we have lowered it and think it doesn't matter as long as I'm saved. Let me give you some standards. Self-denial. If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. If anyone loves his father or mother more than me, he's not worthy of me. Now, if we have not taken up our cross daily, if we have loved others more than the Lord in that way, then we will be ashamed, because that is the standard. Very high, isn't it? Very high. And we are to live a life worthy of the gospel. Paul will mention in a few verses in the same chapter, whatever happens, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Live a holy life, shine like stars. That is the standard. We must behave as Christians, shine, conduct yourself, live a practical holy life. That is the standard by which we will be judged. Obedience. You remember the Great Commission, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. I had a pastor that taught me the commands of Jesus. That my last series that I did in Derbyshire was called, it was on the commandments of Jesus. We looked at the commandments, we took them in batches, and we looked at them and we put ourselves under the microscope and thought, wow, how we need to up our game. Obedience. Have we obeyed the commandments of God? Christian service. The early church devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Using the God-given gifts that God has given us to serve Him. Lord, I didn't hide the gifts that you gave me. I was an eye or an ear. Remember that the body, it's all fit together that the body might grow. I was an eye, but I never gave the eye to the church. And in that area it lacked. But I could have been that eye. I could have been that foot or that nose or that ear. And I never served. I never devoted myself as the early church did. Simon, of course, was devoted to the Lord and his service for the church here. Being faithful, witness to the Lord. If anyone is ashamed of me and my works in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory. Paul was not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation. It wasn't just his creed, it's how he lived his life in preaching the gospel. The gospel was Paul's motivation. If we are ashamed of him and my words. I was sharing this with somebody just during the week. I was doing a study with somebody, and I'm trying to think if I should tell you who it was, because I found it very, very encouraging. In fact, I probably will. They're not here. I don't think they'll mind. It was young Ras. I was telling Ras, and I don't often speak to Ras about his family, and we don't often get to chat. But we're talking, and he opened up about his mum, and he's told his mum he's a Christian, and he goes, she was so pleased. She was absolutely over the moon. And she was so pleased. But he says, I made the decision I wouldn't tell my grandfather and my grandmother. It would be, because they're strong Muslims, it would be hard for them. And then we were talking away about various things. And then I happened to mention the sermon I was preaching, and I mentioned this verse. And I just quoted the verse, if anyone is ashamed of me in my words in this generation. And that was all, it wasn't even in the context of what he'd said. He immediately says, I'm going to tell my grandfather and my grandmother that I'm a Christian. And it really spoke to him in a very real way. All these are real verses. There are real commandments. There are real standards that we have to reach. And if we don't, and we know them, and we'll stand before them, and we will be saved, but we may be ashamed. And Paul has had to look at his life. Lord, am I going to finish well? Am I going to finish well? And he comes to the conclusion that it's well with his soul. Paul lived for the Lord. Whatever was to my profit, I considered loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I considered everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus as my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them dung. That's the word, isn't it? Rubbish. For the sake that I may gain Christ. That was Paul's definition of things and other things. Paul's whole life was to exalt Christ. This was one of my favourite verses as a young Christian. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Only when you live for Christ is death gain. If you live for money, for me to live is money, and to die is to leave it behind. For me to live is health, and to die is to fail. But for me to live is Christ, then death is gain. It's only gain if you live for Christ. It's not gain if you live for other things. If you live for yourself and your family, death is not gain. It's only gain if you live for Christ. And Simon, we can testify to this. And the very fact that the Lord has timed it in this way, for me, this is the Lord saying, Simon must have gone through years of, Lord, why the frustration? I want to preach, I want to be more active, I want to do, but this has come upon me. It doesn't make sense, it's frustrating. Oh, that this would go, that I might serve him better, that I might serve him fuller. And yet, he loved the Lord with all his heart and his soul. And we are told that we are surrounded with a great cloud of witnesses. His body is here, his soul is with the Lord. He looks down with the rest of these witnesses. And he's not going to say, mourn and mourn as if we have no hope. Do not be ashamed. Stand before him. Shine that you might stand before him one day. Not ashamed of the gospel. Living, serving the Lord as Simon did in his life. He exalted Christ in his life. Paul exalted Christ in his life. There is the challenge, the very real challenge for us, to exalt Christ in our life or stand before him ashamed. Secondly, Paul was anxious that he exalted Christ in his death. Paul, up until this point, as the ink is on the page, he's looked back and he says, to this point, I know that I won't be ashamed. I've lived a life worthy of the gospel. I've not given Christians a hard time. I've sought to fulfill and live a life worthy of the gospel. But he doesn't know from that point to breathing his last how he will finish. And that's why he says he needs two things: their prayers and the help of the Holy Spirit. And that's what we read here in verse 19. I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Holy Spirit, what has happened to me will turn out for my vindication before God, my ultimate deliverance from accusations, from so forth. So Paul knows that he needs courage. What lies ahead is you're going to need courage. You ever speak to a 25-year-old about death? You waste your breath. A 25-year-old is invincible. That's the last thing that's going to happen. You talk to a 95-year-old about death, and they might listen. And they might think, yeah, was it Woody Allen says, I'm not afraid to die, but I don't want to be there when it happens. And that is true. We don't know how it's going to be, where we will be, how it will happen. And we want to finish well. And Paul says, I don't want to fail at the end. The emperor takes my life and I deny the faith. And I deny what I believed. I want to finish well. And he simply says he needs their prayers. He needs their prayers, through their prayers. Can I just say that once you become a Christian, you cannot live the Christian life without the help of brothers and sisters in the Lord and without their prayers. You can't do it. Not just when you're facing death, but from the moment of conversion to breathing your last. You need God's people to pray for you. And it's one of the things that's encouraged me. I don't know Simon and Claire the way you know them, but I know you've prayed for them. They've been dear to your heart as a family. You've lived among them. They've served you here faithfully. You know they love the Lord, and you have prayed for them. Your prayers have upheld them over these years and over the past 12 months since they left. Your prayers have upheld them. He has finished well. He has not denied the faith. His faith shone out. Because Paul had a ministry in prison. Simon was in prison in his body. He wasn't able to do what he did. But from that body, he ministered
He ministered to Simon. I listened to Simon speak to Dan speaking about Simon, and it's always been positive. His faith shines out. He's a man of God. Those are two quotes that Dan has mentioned about Simon. Simon ministered while in prison in that way. He's looked back at his life. He's wondered, perhaps, he served the Lord. He's been faithful to the end. And he ministered even when he was restrained in that way. He finished well. The church prayed for him. Others prayed for him. Not just this church. Family, friends. He's known in FIEC. They prayed for him. They will pray for his family in the days that lie ahead. We need the prayers of each other if we are to survive the Christian life. And Paul mentions this here. But he also mentions the help of the Holy Spirit. And note how it's worded here. The help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, if he's to finish well. It's not just the Holy Spirit, it's the same Spirit that was in Jesus Christ, the Spirit that caused him to persevere to the cross, who set his face towards Jerusalem and the cross. That Spirit is what we need. Not a Spirit just to comfort us and to take us there, but a resolute Spirit that causes us to fight against temptation and trials, to be victorious in them, and at the same time, to set, when the future is scary, we need the same Spirit that took Jesus Christ to the cross. That is the Spirit that we need. A resolute Spirit. Keep going. You're on the narrow path, John, that leads to life. You're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses that say, keep going. It's worth persevering. The power of the Holy Spirit. Paul would say to Timothy, I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearance. You could very easily, and also to Simon. You could legitimately put him in there. And I want, when my time comes, and I want to be able to say today, and also to John, who seeks to live a Christ-exalting life in everything that he does, that I may stand before him and that you may stand before him and not be ashamed. And may the Lord challenge us through Simon's life. And may we challenge each other and pray for each other, because it's not enough to be saved. We need to live a life worthy of our Saviour and of the Gospel. Over these next few days, may we continue to uphold each other in prayer. I will pop down and I'll see the folk at the festival. We probably don't feel in a festival mood. The news and festival don't go hand in hand. They really don't. But there's an old Puritan quote that I remembered when I was doing funerals a long time ago. It seemed I liked it and hated it in equal measure. And this is a quote: "The Lord buries his servants, but the work goes on." And when somebody near and dear dies to you, you don't like the work going on, but you want to just stay. The Lord has buried you, and you hit the buffers. But the work goes on, because to die, as I was saying to Ras, is not to die. He says, why does the Bible talk about sleeping? You just fall asleep. You fall asleep in the Lord, only to awaken again. And we have a chance to live out the Christian faith. And I hope that someday will maybe say to you today, how is Simon? What are you going to say? He passed away yesterday. But he loved his Lord and his Saviour, and he saved him, and we're rejoicing in that. The world knows nothing of such hope. It doesn't have it. They'll expect you to be on your knees, bawling your eyes out, and walking about with a long face. There will be time for that when you're alone, in your own quiet time on Monday morning. The tears may come. The heartache will come. You'll feel in pieces, and that's right. But there's a time to testify to the love and grace of God, and perhaps the festival is that time today. We do not mourn as those who have no hope, We praise the Lord for the faithfulness of his servants, and we press on towards the prize, towards that crown. Let's close by singing our closing hymn. It's not the hymn I've chosen, it's a cheerier